Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The observations I shall take notice of from the words shall be but two. Doctrine number one, that all works done by the creature are quite excluded in point of justification of a sinner in the sight of God. Doctrine number two, that justification is wholly of the free grace of God through the imputation of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. I purpose to begin with the first of these points of doctrine and then come to speak to the second. But before I proceed, I shall show you divers false and erroneous principles which men have adopted in and about the great doctrine of justification. I shall then prove the point, namely, that all works done by the creature are quite excluded in point of justification of a sinner in God's sight. I shall begin with the papists, who hold that men are justified by inherent righteousness, by good works, and not by faith only, affirming good works to be meritorious, or that men thereby deserve eternal life, nay, that a man may perfectly fulfill the law of God, although he cannot live without sin. But to mend the matter, Bellarmine's argument is that venial sins, of which he denies not that all are guilty, yet they do not hinder a man from keeping the law perfectly. The foolishness of which distinction is easily discerned. For if they be sins which he call venial, then they are the transgression of the law. And he that transgresses the law doth not keep it perfectly, but contrariwise breaks it, and so is accursed, cast, and condemned by God. But they affirm that a man may not only by his good works merit for himself, but also may do more than is commanded, and may do works of supererogation, or do more than his duty. The second sort I shall mention are the Socinians, who deny the deity of the Son of God, and from hence deny also the satisfaction of Christ, because the latter depends upon the former. It was from the dignity and excellency of Christ's person, he being God as well as man, that his sacrifice had such infinite value and worth in it, that by one single payment, as I may say, he made such a full compensation to the law and justice of God. But they, erring in those two grand points of the Christian religion, run into the third, and deny the imputation of Christ's personal righteousness to us in justification. And indeed it seems to me that this sort of men assert that justification of the sinner is nothing more than God pardoning him freely by his mercy, and that only as a simple act of his own mercy and grace, without respect had to the satisfaction made for our sins by Jesus Christ, by which act of God's pardoning grace, they affirm the guilt of sin that binds the sinner ever to judgment is taken off. And so he is acquitted and delivered from eternal wrath. But could this be admitted, which they affirm? Why should God send his beloved Son into the world to be a sacrifice for sin? For could not God, without that glorious fruit of his infinite goodness, have pardoned and acquitted us, and never have suffered his Son to have underwent such pain and sorrow for us, which indeed he did? Another sort there be, which are those called Arminians, of which there are many of late times. I find one of them does affirm that though the works of the law are excluded from justifying the sinner in the sight of God, yet gospel works are not, so that they include love to God, acts of mercy, and other gospel duties and obedience in point of justification, as well as faith, or join good works done under the gospel and faith together. And this plainly appears by what Mr. William Allen hath wrote in his book called A Glass of Justification, see page 18. These are his words, namely, It is nowhere, neither in words nor sense, said, but he that loveth not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Sure, this man forgot that love to God was the one great thing the law commanded. Were not the Israelites, or the people of the Jews, under the law, to do all they did in love to God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. He proceeds to blame our Protestant writers in asserting justification by faith alone, without works. Brethren, although we do not oppose faith to love, as if faith, that is of the right kind, can be without love to God, yet we say 'tis faith and not works, not love, nor deeds of mercy, nor any other gospel duties or obedience, that is counted to us for righteousness. And why to faith only? Because that grace only carries us out of ourselves to another for righteousness, that is, to Jesus Christ. The same sort of firm faith does justify the sinner, as far as I can gather, as it is the act of the creature, God accepting of that internal act of the soul, according to his good pleasure, to justification, not having respect so to the object of faith, as that the matter thereof is Christ, perfect righteousness, and the form or formal cause of it, the imputation thereof, to such who believe in Jesus, but that it has pleased God to appoint or ordain faith in respect of itself to that end and purpose, namely to justify the sinner. Of this sort are the Dutch Arminians, in pursuance of their main doctrine of free will. They exalt man's works, and therefore affirm that he is justified not by Christ's righteousness, but by his own faith, God having required of him, instead of full obedience to the law of works, that now he should believe on his Son, and that for so doing he should be justified and saved, as he should have been before for perfect obedience. So that with this sort, as one observes, faith is that righteousness for which we are justified before God. Moreover, they tell us that faith is a belief of the truth of the gospel, so as to live according to it. Thus it includeth, and not excludeth, works, and that faith and works, or obedience to the gospel, is our righteousness for which we are justified and saved. At the same time, you must remember that they do not own faith to be the gift of God, or a grace of the Holy Spirit, but that which the creature has power, when the gospel is preached, to act by common assistance and influences. He hath power to do and to perform as any other duties of religion, as to pray, hear the word, etc. And thus they make the whole stress of man's salvation after all that Christ has done to depend upon the depraved and corrupt will of the creature, and faith such a condition of justification and eternal life as may or may not be performed, which, if true, it might fall out so that not one soul might be saved, notwithstanding the precious price paid by Jesus Christ to redeem them. For by the same purity of reason, one man may resist the offers of grace and not believe in Christ, or exert that power every man may as well do so too. Some also there be who affirm that justification consisteth of our being perfectly and inherently holy by the Spirit, light, or Christ within, and that he cannot be justified unless he be in himself perfect without sin. These men, for all their late pretenses in talking to Christ's righteousness, yet 'tis evidence those who assert this doctrine say, God doth not accept any where there is any failing, or do not fulfill the law and answer every demand of justice. Edward Burroughs' works, volume 14, Queries, page 33. And another of their chief teachers saith, that justification by the righteousness of another, or which Christ fulfilled for us in his own person, wholly without us, we boldly affirm, saith he, to be a doctrine of devils, and an arm of the sea of corruption, which doth now deluge the world. Penn's Apology, page 148. And again he says, it is a great abomination to say God should condemn and punish his innocent Son, that he having satisfied for our sins, we may be justified by the imputation of his perfect righteousness. Penn's Sandy Foundation, page 25. And then afterwards, speaking of that text, Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of it shall be justified. From whence, saith he, how unanswerably may I observe that unless we become doers of the law which Christ came not to destroy, but as our example to fulfill, we cannot be justified before God. Nor let any fancy that Christ hath fulfilled it for them, as to exclude their obedience from being prerequisite to their acceptance, but only as their pattern. Penn's Sandy Foundation, page 26. No marvel they preach up a sinless perfection to be obtainable in this life, or that men may live and not sin at all, since without an actual obedience of our own persons to the law in every part and branch of it, no man can be justified in the sight of God. We say there is no man can be justified, but by a complete and perfect righteousness, either inherent in us or imputed to us. But 'tis evidence by what I have already showed, no man hath such a righteousness in himself, there being none that doeth good and sinneth not. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul cried out, when he would do good, sin was present with him. Romans chapter 7. Besides, if a man could live and sin not, yet he could not thereby be justified, because all have sinned and broke God's law. We shall therefore satisfy for and pay off the old score. Another sort there be that hold that some things must be done by the creature, not only to prepare for, but to procure justification, not believing that we can have this wine and milk without money and without price, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, or something of their own. They think they must make themselves clean and then come to Christ to be washed and justified. Then there are others of late, as well as formerly, who by too many are looked upon to be true preachers of the gospel and orthodox men, who are strangely tainted with that poisonous notion which brings in sincere obedience unto the church as joining it with faith in the point of justification. Thus I find they express themselves, namely, that faith and obedience are conditions of the gospel, or of the covenant of grace, as perfect obedience was of the covenant of works, and that Christ hath purchased by his death that this new covenant should be made with us, namely, that if we would believe and obey the gospel, we should be pardoned and saved. Therefore, that for which we are justified and saved is our faith and obedience. And so far as I can gather, the faith they speak of doth not respect the taking hold of Christ's righteousness, but the belief of the acceptance of our person's holiness and sincere obedience to the gospel through Christ to our justification. Christ having taken away by his death the rigor of the law of the first covenant, which required perfect righteousness in point of justification, and hath made the terms of our justification easier, namely, instead of perfect obedience, God will now accept of imperfect obedience, if sincere, and acquit us from condemnation and receive us to eternal life. Now such who have always been looked upon as sound in this great fundamental point of justification, believe and teach, Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and in our nature, instead as our head representative and surety, to do and perform the terms thereof, I mean the law of works which we had broken, and by his death made a full compensation to the justice of God for our breach of it, whose actual and passive obedience or righteousness is imputed to all who believe in him. We say obedience supposeth a man justified. But these men say that obedience concurs with faith to justify, or is part of our righteousness to justification. We affirm, as a worthy divine observes, that faith alone perfectly justifies, by trusting in the righteousness of Christ, so that there is no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, or truly believe in him. But they teach that faith and obedience justify only as the conditions of the gospel, that is, we doing what the gospel requires of us, and so we are justified or accepted so far as our faith and obedience go, and no farther. And when they are perfect at judgment, we shall be perfectly justified, so that they render our justification to be as imperfect as our inherent personal holiness or sanctification is imperfect. Or to give it in the words of a learned writer, they intimate, while we are imperfect, our justification is imperfect also. And if our faith and obedience be interrupted or utterly lost, justification is interrupted or utterly lost likewise. Nor is it any wonder our justification should be looked upon by them to be imperfect, while any imperfections remain in us, if the perfect righteousness of Christ be not the matter of our justification, or that which does justify us in God's sight. And on the other hand, 'tis impossible, if we are justified and accepted as just persons, and graciously acquitted by the righteousness of Christ, there should be the least stain, imperfection, or spot in our justification. But that Christ must needs say of such, in respect of justification, as he doth of his spouse, thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 7. And how should it be otherwise, since there was no spot nor blemish found in him? Mr. Baxter, in his fourth proposition, in his preface to D. Tully, saith that this condition, namely the covenant of grace, by which we have a right to the benefits of it, is our faith, or Christianity, as it is meant by Christ in the baptismal covenant, namely, to give up ourselves in covenant, believing in God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, renouncing the contraries, and that though this consent to the Christian covenant, called faith alone, be the full condition of our first right to the benefit of that covenant, of which justification is one, yet obediential performances and conquest of temptations and perseverance are secondary parts of the condition of our right, as continued and consummated. He saith for faith to be imputed to us for righteousness, Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, is plainly meant that God, who under the law of innocency required perfect obedience of us to justification and glorification, upon the satisfaction and merits of Christ, hath freely given a full pardon and right to life to all true believers, so that now, by the covenant of grace, nothing is required of us to our justification but faith, all the rest being done by Christ. And so faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is reputed truly to be the condition on our part on which Christ and life by that baptismal covenant is made ours. Observe, here is not a word concerning Christ's righteousness, or faith in him for righteousness. And hence worthy Mr. Trofton, citing this passage of Mr. Baxter, saith, by this author, 'tis not Christ's righteousness apprehended by faith that justifieth us, but faith itself as including obedience, that is, the belief and the practice of the Christian religion is our righteousness, by and for which we are justified and accepted. Moreover, 'tis worth noting to observe how Mr. Baxter seems to lay the whole stress of our first justification to what is promised in our baptismal covenant, wherein we profess faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sure, he might with much ease have foreseen that such who entered into that baptismal covenant in the primitive apostolical days were such who before they were admitted thereto were required to believe. And if true subjects were all justified before they signed that covenant, the jailer who cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" was by St. Paul required to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, with a promise upon his so doing of being saved. Though I deny not, but that faith in God the Father and in the Holy Ghost is enjoined as well as faith in the Son, yet 'tis Christ who is the immediate object of our faith, and that too as he was crucified for us and bore our sins, or was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 'tis by him that we come to God, and believe in God, and are justified and accepted. Other foundation of these things can no man lay. But Mr. Baxter speaks nothing of this, but of a faith in general in God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which faith, he says, is reputed truly to be the condition on our part, on which Christ in life by that baptismal covenant is made ours, till I met with this passage of Mr. Baxter's. I did not so well understand what Mr. Daniel Williams meant by those assertions of his in his late book called The Vanity of Youth, page 130 and 131, who answers these questions following, namely, "What doth the covenant bind thee to?" meaning the baptismal covenant. Answer: to be the Lord's in a sincere care, to know, love, believe, obey, worship, and serve him all my days, and to depend upon God through Christ for all happiness. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Question: what if a child, through the love of sin or vanity of mind, will not agree to this covenant when he is capable? Answer: then he rejecteth Christ, our Savior, and renounceth the blessings of the gospel. Question: is it a great sin to refuse to agree to the covenant to which thy baptism engaged thee? Answer: it's the damning sin, and the heart of all sin. I suppose Mr. Williams and Mr. Baxter are of the same faith and judgment. If you will know what the terms and condition of the covenant of grace are, which must be performed by us that we may be justified, both these men tell you, though the latter more fully, 'tis to make good this baptismal covenant, namely sincerely to love, believe, obey, worship, and serve the Lord, so that faith alone, as it receives Christ, or helps us to fly to Christ and rely on Christ, is not the alone way or condition, if it may be so termed, on our part in order to actual interest in Jesus Christ and justification, but also the whole of gospel obedience and holiness. They make to be as absolute conditions in order thereunto, as faith. Sirs, we deny not but that obedience and personal holiness is necessary to salvation, or in order to a meetness for an actual possession of heaven, but we must exclude all inherent holiness or works of obedience done by us in point of justification. Pray mind my text: but to him that worketh not, but believeth. But if it be not as I affirm concerning these men, how can Mr. Williams call the non-performance of the baptismal covenant the damning sin and heart of all sin? Observe the very same damning evil which the Holy Ghost charges on the sin of unbelief. In the New Testament, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and John chapter 3 and verse 36, he charges on the non-performance of his true condition of justification and eternal life, that is, this baptismal covenant. All sin, I grant, is damning in its own nature. Every sin, being a breach of God's law, exposes to God's wrath and curse. But the not agreeing to or non-performance of this covenant, he making this the condition of the covenant of grace, he calls by way of eminency the damning sin and heart of all sin. If this man preaches Christ or the glorious gospel, I am much mistaken. Besides, our baptismal covenant is not a sign of that faith and holiness we should afterwards obtain, but 'tis an outward sign of that inward grace we have or ought to have when baptized. That is, 'tis a sign that we are dead to sin, to the world, to the law, and to our own righteousness. How shall we, saith the apostle, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 3. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in newness of life. These persons who were baptized, being true believers, were in a justified state. And though 'tis true, they by their baptismal covenant promised to walk in newness of life, yet the neglect of this is no more called the damning sin, nor is the performance of it that righteousness they desire to be found in to justification. But 'tis evident, these men place obedience and personal holiness in the place of faith, and the non-performance of that inherent holiness and obedience in the room of unbelief. Though we grant without holiness no man shall ever see the Lord, yet 'tis not for that, or thereby, we are justified and shall be saved, but by the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ. But to proceed as a further confirmation that these men deny that the righteousness of Christ, as 'tis apprehended or received by faith, is that alone through which we are justified, I might cite here another author, Mr. Truman, in Grand Propitiation, page 30 and page 86, who, paraphrasing on those words, Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, he saith concerning the effects of the death of Christ, or his satisfaction, he saith it was only this, that the obstacle being removed, namely offended justice, God might be at liberty to act in the pardon of sinners in what way and upon what terms he pleased. The immediate effect is that God might be just and pardon. Not that he must pardon, come what will of it, or be unjust. And further, to exclude Christ's righteousness from being the matter of our justification, saith Mr. Troughton, he saith that in our redemption we, one, are not properly to be looked upon as debtors, nor God properly as a creditor, but as a governor and legislator, we as subjects, and that Christ acted not the part of a surety, though he be once figuratively so called, but of a mediator expediating guilt and making reparation to justice some other way than by the execution of the law, yea, endeavoring that the legal threat might not be executed by making amends for the non-execution of it. Secondly, the sufferings of Christ were not properly an execution of the law, though they may be figuratively so called, but a satisfaction to justice. And further, that it is contrary to Scripture and reason to hold that Christ's fulfilling of and obedience to the law is accounted imputed, as if believers had fulfilled and obeyed the law in his doing it. And thus these men go about to make, if they could, nay, overthrow, the great article of our faith and glorious doctrine of justification, as it hath been generally received by all Orthodox Christians in every age of the Church, clearly denying that which Christ did and suffered, he did and suffered as a common person, as a head, surety, and representative for all the elect, but that he did all merely as a mediator, namely, as one endeavoring to compose the difference between God and sinners. Not that he fulfilled the law of works for us in our stead, but that he fulfilled the particular law of a mediator, and that Christ, by undergoing the curse of the law, delivered mankind from the curse thereof, and by his active obedience unto the precepts of it, purchased life for them, which the law prohibited with other superabounding blessings, but rather gave to man a new and a milder law of grace or terms of life, according as the Father and the Son should or did agree.
and only gave to God a valuable consideration or recompense, that he might justly waive and not execute the law of works, but give to man a new and milder law of grace or terms of life, which clearly tends in a great measure to destroy or make void the law, instead of making it honorable by Christ's perfect conformity to it, in our nature instead. Nor can the righteousness of the law be said to be fulfilled in us, if what these men say be true, that is, in our nature, or as some read it for us. And indeed, if Christ's obedience and suffering in our room and our stead hath not delivered us who believe from the curse of the law, then doubtless we are all under the said curse still, and so must remain forever. Nor can I see why Christ should take our nature upon him, if he were not substituted in our stead as our surety to do and suffer. Besides, how can our sins be said to be laid upon him or imputed to him, and his righteousness imputed to us, were he not put in our stead to do and suffer for us? If that righteousness which satisfied the works of the law doth not justify us, I know not how we can be justified. Nor can I see how the honor of God in his infinite justice and holiness and the sanction of the law is repaired by this doctrine. But more of this hereafter. Furthermore, these men do not say that the righteousness of Christ, whereby he fulfilleth the law, is imputed to us who believe, to justify us in God's sight, though for that righteousness' sake God grants us pardon of sin and hope of eternal life, but rather, so far as I can gather, that Christ's righteousness or obedience is not imputed to us, for which we should be justified and accepted as being an obedience due to the law of the first covenant, but to his own particular law of a mediator. But yet so, that Christ's obedience did merit or purchase, that is, that God should appoint men new and easier terms of life, instead of perfect obedience and death for the failure of that obedience. Thus, having given you several dangerous and corrupt notions of men about the great point of justification, I shall proceed to give you in the last place the true description, notion, and definition of it, according as it hath been and is asserted generally by all sound Christians and faithful men. This is that which we say, that is, that justification is an absolute act of God's most sovereign grace, whereby he imputeth the complete and perfect righteousness of Christ to a believing sinner, though ungodly in himself, absolving him from all of his sins and accepting him as righteous in Christ. We affirm that justification is the acceptance of a sinner with God as righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him. Not that justification is nothing more but the pardon of sin, or the not or non-exacting of the punishment of sin, due for the breach of the law of works and the acceptance of a man, so far as he performeth the new covenant of sincere obedience, but we affirm that believing sinners are made partakers of Christ's righteousness and the benefits of it, and that by faith alone, as that by which we wholly fly to him for righteousness, and trusting in the promise of life for his sake and merits. Not that faith, as one observes in the whole latitude, is believing and obeying the gospel, by which we are made partakers of the benefit of Christ in his obedience to his own law, and in that he, having purchased this grant or law, namely, that they which obey him should be justified and saved, and not that Christ's obedience shall or doth save them. We believe and teach that by Christ's righteousness imputed, he that believes is perfectly justified, and is freed from the curse of the law, and accepted and counted righteous in the sight of God, and hereby hath a certain title to eternal life. Not that our justification or right to life dependeth wholly upon our obedience, as the condition to which it is promised, and we only put into a condition or state of life imperfect and subject to change as obedience itself is, and so that we are not perfectly justified till our obedience be perfected, which is the doctrine some persons of late preach, for as sure as God justifies us, so sure will he save and glorify us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Thus having made our way clear and removed some stumbling blocks, I shall now proceed to show that all works done by the creature are utterly excluded in point of justification in the sight of God, which must be my business the next day, the time being gone. I shall therefore conclude with a word or two of application. The first shall be a use of caution to both saints and sinners to take heed who you hear. It greatly concerns you, for the times are perilous, and the devil is endeavoring to strike at the root, even at the foundation itself. Beware lest you are deceived and carried away with those poisonous and abominable doctrines that are fomented at this present time in and about this city. We ought to keep clean from all errors, but especially such as are capital ones. I am afraid many good Christians are not feasible of the sad danger that they are in. I cannot see but that the doctrine some men strive to preach is but little better than popery in a new dress. Nay, one of the worst branches of it too. Shall any who pretend to be true preachers of the gospel go about to mix their own works or their sincere obedience with Christ's righteousness? Nay, to put their obedience in the room and place of Christ's obedience as that in which they trust and desire to be found? Secondly, let me exhort you all to stand fast in that precious faith you have received, particularly about this great doctrine of justification. Give yourselves to prayer and to the due and careful study of God's word. And beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.